are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
My name is Drew Flam, and I will get the honor and privilege of wrapping up our series on encountering Jesus. Before I dive in, I do just want to give a big shout out and thanks to Brent Mincarelli, who has served us well these last 3 months. In relatively short notice, he put together this whole series that we've gone through on Matthew and then has preached regularly over this last 3 month period of time. And I'm thankful, and I know you are thankful for his faithful ministry of the word to us. So would you just thank Brent for his service to our congregation? So for these past 3 months, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, not with the goal of just getting to know Jesus from afar, but wanting to grow more in him. And our hope has been that as we engage with him, it would be more of an intimate relationship with Jesus. And so we've journeyed from beginning to end. We started with genealogy of Jesus. We celebrated Christmas in March. We have looked at his teaching, his ministry, his storytelling. And then last week, we sat with Jesus in the garden as he wept in community with his disciples under the crushing weight of the cross that awaited him. And we witnessed his obedience and his surrender to his Father. And so now we have come to this final chapter, this last message in the series. And we know how a story is supposed to end, right? A good book, a good movie wraps up neatly. The English teachers in the room call it a denouement, right? The questions are answered. All the conflicts are resolved. It's the final unraveling of the plot. But then there are those rare epic stories that don't really end. And not because of closure, but because they spark something even more. And you've been there in the theater as the screen fades to black and these three thrilling words appear on the screen. To be continued. And your heart leaps because you know the story isn't over. The adventure gets to continue. And so if I were to title today's sermon and this final section of Matthew, this is what it would be. To be continued. See, over these past 3 months, we've encountered the greatest story ever told, the most epic, true biography. And now we've come to the end only to find out it's not actually an end. In fact, there's even a greater twist. In this sequel, it includes you and me. And now we don't just read the story, we are invited to step into the story. And so if you would turn or tap with me to Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 16 through 20. Words will also be on the screen for us. And as we like to always say, if you don't have a copy of God's word, we think it'll change your life. Please, out in the connection corner, ask someone, and we would love to give you a copy of God's word. I'm going to begin reading in verses 16 and read to the end of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So let's set the scene here. The 11 disciples are there. One is missing, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, is gone. This group is smaller. They are scared, and they are still reeling from the events that have transpired over the last few weeks. And Jesus directs them to go up to a mountain in Galilee. And this location's important. It carries both prophetic and practical sense. Mountains in scripture are often where the divine encounters the human. So think about Moses on Mount Sinai or Elijah on Mount Carmel. So it is fitting here that the resurrected Jesus, in his final words to his disciples, does it in this elevated place. And when the disciples see him, they worship him, but some doubted. And can we pause and just sit in that for a moment? Some doubted. These are the disciples that have spent the last 3 years of their life following him around, seeing him teach, seeing him heal, watching him die, seeing him be resurrected, and yet they still doubted. And you can be really cynical about that. But for me, it's actually rather encouraging. Because doubt doesn't disqualify. Instead, the doubters are invited to go deeper into relationship with Jesus, and the doubters are the ones given the mission. And so Jesus draws near to them, and then he offers them a sandwich. A sandwich. Okay, it doesn't actually literally say sandwich in the Bible at all, so someone who has a seminary education will get on me about that. But I hope after you read this next section of scripture and we talk about it a little bit, you will come to see it as the Great Commission sandwich. And you'll never be able to think about it any other way. I've also made you just slightly hungry for lunch. So turn to your neighbor to your left or right. Share with them your favorite sandwich. So describe to them, what would your favorite sandwich look like? Turn to your neighbor and talk about that real quick. All right, I'm pretty sure all the moms in the audience said, any sandwich I don't have to make is my favorite sandwich, right? That's the favorite one. But let's break it down. What does a great sandwich have? On top, you've got a piece of bread, right? And then in the middle, you've got your filling. So for some of you kids, that might have been a peanut butter and jelly. For some of you, it might have been turkey or ham. Some of you love tomato. Some of you hate tomato, lettuce. I hope you had bacon on your sandwich. You should have. The fancy people in the room had tuna salad on their sandwich, right? The holy people had a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Like, you all had different descriptions for what was inside your sandwich. And then at the bottom, you have another piece of bread as a part of your sandwich. Bread, filling, bread. And the Great Commission sandwich is built very much the same way. You have a claim, you have a commission, and then you have another claim. Claim, commission, claim. So let's break this sandwich down into its three parts. The top piece of bread, the first claim, is all about Jesus' authority. Verse 18 says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's an astonishing declaration. Not some of the authority, not even most of the authority, all authority in the heavens, in the spiritual realm, and on earth, in the physical realm. This is cosmic. This is comprehensive. This is a whole lot of authority. And so let's not just rush past the scope of this claim. Jesus is saying here that there is not one molecule in all of creation over which he does not reign. It echoes Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Every throne, every nation, every galaxy underneath his rule. Now, what do we normally call people with all of the authority? My kids would probably say parents is what you call people who have all of the authority. But what we usually call someone who has all the authority is a dictator. Dictators claim all of the authority in their domain. And we know that earthly power tends to corrupt. Dictators will do whatever it takes to maintain their power, their position, and their prestige. Think Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin. If someone tells you that they have all authority, get away as fast as possible. Because sinful humans with no limits on their authority equals death and destruction for anyone who is near them. How did Jesus receive his authority? It says here that it was given to him by God the Father. And this is fulfillment, actually, of prophecy in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will never pass away. And so Jesus' authority isn't self-appointed, it's actually divinely conferred. But this also begs the question, what is worse than a dictator? It might be a dictator's son who has simply been handed the keys to the kingdom that they did nothing to earn. But that's not Jesus. Jesus earned his authority through his humility. Just last week, remember Jesus in the garden, asking his Father to take the cup of crucifixion from him. And he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Philippians 2 echoes this when it says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This is not a power-hungry prince. This is an obedient son to the point of death. He got his authority in the exact opposite way that every other dictator has. Instead of accumulating power, he empowered the least of these. Instead of growing in prestige, he made himself nothing, stepping off his heavenly throne, wrapping himself in human flesh just like us, born in a no-name town to a virgin. Instead of elevating his position, he switched positions with you and me, and he took on our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. This is not a claim to power. This is a display of love. And the source of Jesus' authority matters a whole lot. If we flash back to Matthew 4 from quite a few weeks ago, the temptations of Jesus. Satan actually took Jesus to a very tall mountain, scriptures tells us. It's possible it was this same mountain. And standing there overlooking the earth, Satan said to him, "All the kingdoms of the world can be yours if you worship me." And Jesus, of course, did not take that shortcut. And instead, he chose the path of sacrifice because God the Father had also given him a mission. And God the Father's mission was for him to die on a bloody cross in obedience. And because he faithfully fulfilled that mission, God exalted him. Jesus earned his crown through the cross. In return for his obedience, he was given all authority everywhere, over everything, forever. And this is a really, really important claim because if that claim in verse 18 is not true, the commission that follows is powerless. And so there's our top piece of bread. Our first claim, the claim of Jesus' authority over everything, everyone, for all of time. And so now we come to the filling, the commission, or our mission. And see, once we understand the immensity of Jesus' authority, the command to follow becomes our lifelong mission. And that's the filling that is found here in verses 19 and 20. And I want to read them again for us. It says this, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." G-O, go, Just two simple letters, yet wrapped in these two letters is a life full of meaning and purpose. It's a mission worth living for and a mission worth dying for. Where were these disciples told to go? Everywhere. Who should they go to? Everyone. And what should they tell them when they get there? Just tell them about Jesus. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something Jesus is inviting them to do. It is something he is telling them to do. It's a command. Obedience is expected as you go. Because if Jesus has all the authority over everything and everyone for all of time, it's not a debate. We should probably just do it. And now think about how radical this is. After Jesus' death, these are the disciples that were hiding behind locked doors, afraid for their lives. And then Jesus shows up and gathers this ragtag group together, and he says, hey, you've seen me teach, you've seen me heal, you've seen me crucified, you've seen me risen. Now, you bunch of scared followers, go tell everyone about me. For reference, Jerusalem, where Jesus spent most of his time, and so did these disciples, where Jesus died his final death, had approximately 25,000 people in it. That'd be about the size of Warsaw. This is an audacious mission, not because of its complexity, but because of its scope. It spans every tribe, every nation, for all time, and it went from 25,000 people, and Jesus is telling them to take it to an estimated 78 plus billion people who have ever lived since. And that's how we know that this mission wasn't meant just for those 11 disciples. It was meant for all of us. Because these 11 scared men could not possibly complete it alone. It would take all of us crazy Jesus followers to accomplish the mission, and we get invited into the sequel. And you may look at this at first and say it's kind of a self-serving mission. Like Jesus is coming them to tell them, hey, go everywhere and tell everyone how amazing I am. And we must quickly return to the gospel and remember again that the Son of God poured out his life in a display of sacrificial love. He died in our place. He overcame death. He walked out of that tomb. And if that story is true, and if we believe it, how could we not share it with others? Spreading his name and fame is not about ego. It's an act of victorious love. Now, just for a bit of perspective, I looked up the most followed person on Instagram. Any guesses? Anybody know who's the most followed person on Instagram? First service got it, just so you know. Cristiano Ronaldo is the most followed person on Instagram. He has over 653 million followers. That's staggering. Most followed person in the world. And yet, some of you in this room don't know who he is. And 100 years from now, he will be a blip in history. He'll be a trivia question on Jeopardy. He's a soccer player. He's a good one, maybe the best. You can debate whether he's better than Messi or not. But here's what no one is doing. No one is going to language school for 4 years to live amongst a remote village in Africa so that they can convince people how good Ronaldo is. No one is spending their free time hanging out in prisons so they can persuade inmates that Ronaldo is the GOAT. No one brings children into their home from challenging situations and backgrounds because they want to ensure that every child knows how good Ronaldo is. But for 2,000 years, ever since this mission has been initiated, Christians have done that and more for Jesus. They've left families, they've crossed oceans, they've entered war zones, they've endured persecution, and they've sacrificed deeply Why? Because they believe this mission is worth everything. It's the most motivating, purpose-filled mission a human being could ever live for. And let's be honest, it's also the most difficult. How do we know that? We can just look at this original group of 11. Once this commission was given, here's what history indicates about these 11 men. Peter, martyred in Rome, crucified upside down. Andrew, martyred in Greece. James, killed by Herod in Jerusalem. John, exiled to Patmos, the only one to actually die of natural causes. James, stoned to death. Philip, martyred in modern-day Turkey. Bartholomew, martyred in Armenia. Thomas, martyred in India. Simon, killed for refusing to worship the sun god. Thaddeus, martyred in Persia. Matthew, the writer of the book we have studied, martyred in Ethiopia. This is not a mission for the faint of heart. This is a calling that is both compelling and absolutely chilling. And here is the beautiful, humbling truth. Jesus entrusted this mission to ordinary, imperfect, often anxious-filled people like you and like me. The disciples here, right, they're not some spiritual superheroes. They were flawed and they were fearful, but they were faithful. And the question is, as flawed and as fearful as you and I may be, are we as crazy convinced that Jesus is the only hope for the world? And if we are, then this is the greatest thing we could live or die for. It is the greatest mission ever issued in all of human history. Now, the question may remain, okay, I'm convinced this is a great mission. What do I actually do to live out this mission? The message of the mission is really simple. Living it out is really, really hard. The message of the mission is really simple. Living it out is really, really hard. Here's the message. Go tell people about Jesus. Baptize them, meaning bring them into fellowship with the church and other believers. Then teach them the Bible. Go tell them what Jesus did for you. Introduce them to others who are on the same mission. And then learn the Bible together. And just like the filling of each of your sandwiches is different, so will how you live out this calling. Some of you actually may be called to go across the world to some remote village. Some of you may be called to die for your faith. Some of you in this stage of life are called to grow across the hallway to the child who lives in your own home. Some of you are called to pastoral, public ministry. I hope you go to Grace Seminary if you decide to do that. Others of you are called to just sit with a coworker who is hurting and offer to pray with them. Or maybe a teammate. All of us, regardless of how we are called to share the good news. Some of you love cooking. Use that passion to share Jesus. Some of you love sports. Use that passion to share Jesus. Some of you love crocheting. You guessed it. Use that passion to share Jesus. Jesus is not asking you to abandon your personality or your passions. He's inviting you to aim them toward his purposes. So let's get really practical. Who or how are you being called to share Jesus right now? Write a name down. Talk about it in the car on the way home. What's the filling in your Great Commission sandwich right now? I'm awkwardly pausing on purpose because I want you to think about it and I want to allow the Holy Spirit to convict. Who or how are you called to share Jesus right now? If you're not sure, it's what the church is here for, is to provide you opportunities to show and share Jesus. We've talked about Agatas, a local sports ministry. They need food, they need volunteers, they probably need financial support this summer. We've talked about care communities coming alongside families that just need a little extra help, whether it be drivers, babysitters, mentors, food. We just talked about a garage sale where you can do all sorts of things to come alongside and help ensure that ministries of our church are assisted so that they can show and share Jesus. Are you doing something? Kids ministry always needs volunteers to help share Jesus with the next generation. Maybe it's just being part of the setup crew, a willingness to show up early and ensure that someone can come on this stage and tell others about Jesus. Who or how are you called to share Jesus right now? That's what it means to live on mission. We have a claim, and it is Jesus' authority over everything and everyone for all of time. And we have a commission, our mission, to go share the love of Jesus to everyone, everywhere, for all time. And now we come to our final claim, that bottom slice of bread in our Great Commission sandwich. We come to this last phrase in the book of Matthew, the last recorded words of Jesus, the thing he wanted to leave us with. And it was this: "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That final piece of bread, that final claim is Jesus' presence. He says, "I'm sending you and I'm going to. I'm sending you and I'm going to." This mission is wrapped in the power and the promise and the presence of our Savior. He is with you. He is with you everywhere. He will be with you always. It is this claim that makes the commission possible. Without it, this mission would absolutely crush us. The call to reach everyone, everywhere, for all of time would be utterly overwhelming. We can't do it. It is impossible. But Jesus promised his presence will be with us always. And that changes everything. Why? I don't know about you, but I am weak, but he is strong. I am afraid, but he is the Prince of Peace. I am often empty, but he fills my cup. I am anxious, but he is calm. I am unworthy, but he is my righteousness. I am a sinner, but he is my Savior. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. And if you are a new creation, then Christ lives in you. And if Christ lives in you, then who can be against you? No one and nothing. From the Garden of Eden to the wilderness of Moses, from the tabernacle to the temple, God throughout Scripture has always promised his presence with his people. And now Jesus is saying, "I won't just be with you, I am with you." The God who once dwelled in the clouds now dwells in your heart. Summer is here, and Some of you have little ones or you have grandkids and maybe they're learning how to swim, or you can remember back to when your kids or even you learned to swim for the first time. So now imagine saying to your child or your grandchild, hey, we have a pool in our backyard. I own the pool. It is mine. You can go out and jump in the deep end whenever you want. Of course not. Of course you would not just allow your kid or grandkid with no prior help to go out whenever they want and jump into the pool. It would cause panic, disaster. They would sink. They would be scared. So what do you do instead? You go first. You get in the water first. And then you stand just a few feet from the edge. And you open your arms and you call out, you can do this. I've got you. I'm right here. And that's the kind of courage Jesus gives us. He sends us out into the world with a commission, but he said, I'll go first. I'll go first. And when I send you, I'll go with you. He's not just sitting on the shores or sitting on his throne in heaven, calling you to do something he wasn't willing to do first for you. Surely I am with you always, he says. The strength for the mission comes from the presence of the Savior. And so here is our Great Commission sandwich. The claim, Jesus has all authority. The commission, our mission to go make disciples. And then the final claim, Jesus' presence is always with you. Authority, mission, and presence. And if that is true, and it is, then not only do we have to go tell everyone, we get to. We get to be a part of the story. See, Jesus has exemplified that for us. And throughout the book of Matthew, as we have watched his life, as we have seen him take on the biggest and hardest mission that has ever been accomplished. From beginning to end, Jesus' willingness to be one of us, to fight against the same sin that we fight against, to conquer it, to go to the cross for our sin, to rise up from the grave, defeating death. He took on the biggest and hardest mission. And the Bible says the reason he did it was for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. See, the hardest, most difficult things are also the things that bring the greatest joy and peace. The willingness to do the most difficult is also going to come with the most happiness. We get to be a part of the story. To be continued. What does the sequel look like? You're now a part of the story. How does the next movie play out as we go and share and show the love of Jesus to everyone, everywhere? The one who's conquered death has invited us into the continuation of his story, and we get to step into the sequel. And won't it be great one day when someone from somewhere says, it was them that showed me the love of Jesus. So let's do it. Let's go. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God over all creation and that you had a story in place before the beginning of time. We thank you that you are strong and in control, and we thank you that in your providence, you sent your son Jesus to live amongst us, God in flesh, with the ability to defeat the sins that we could not defeat. Lord, we come before you in confession, recognizing that we are unworthy of the calling. The sins we've even committed this last week make us unworthy of the calling, but Jesus. Jesus came and he sacrificed his life for us, and now he calls us to be on mission with him, to be a part of the family. So give us the strength this day to share and show Jesus to others, to share and show Jesus to those who are closest to us, to those who are in our church family, to those who are in our community, to those who are around the world. We thank you for our mission partners who do that. And we ask that you would bless them, give them joy in the journey, as difficult as it may be. We thank you that we have the power and presence of Jesus that makes it all possible. We ask, Jesus, that you would go before us this day, that we would love and obey, and that your word would go forth to the rest of the world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.